Every year, I want to bring a lesson about the importance, the need of Christian fellowship. You've heard me say many times before how essential that is to the life of any congregation, and we're going to see how important that is today. It is. It's a vital ingredient in the health of a congregation, is the Christian fellowship that should exist among God's family. I want to start out with an illustration going back a number of years. Mr. Sam Rayburn was the Speaker of the United States House of Representatives longer than any other man in history. There's a story about him that reveals the kind of man he really was. I think we'll see something in this that is important for us. The teenage daughter of a friend of his had died suddenly one night. Early the next morning, the man heard a knock on his door, and when he opened it, there was Mr. Rayburn standing outside. Well, the speaker said, "I just came by to see what I could do to help." Well, the father replied in his deep grief, "I don't think there's anything you can do, Mr. Speaker. We're making all the arrangements." Well, Mr. Rayburn said, "Have you had your coffee this morning?" Well, the man replied that they had not taken time for breakfast. So Mr. Rayburn said that he could at least make coffee for them. Well, while he was working in the kitchen, the man came in and said, "Mr. Speaker, I thought you were supposed to be having breakfast at the White House this morning." "Well, I was," Mr. Rayburn said, "but I called the president and told him I had a friend who was in trouble and I couldn't come." That's the kind of person he was. He had priorities right. He knew how important it was to help someone. And so we're going to see, when we look at the life of the early church today, we're going to see how they were focused on how other people in the church were doing. And this was right after the church began. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, is going to be the text for this morning's lesson. And you'll notice that Luann has some of those verses in the bulletin. Acts chapter 2. Let's go back and read. Well, let's start at verse 41 as we begin and look at where and how all of this started. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is, of course, Pentecost, the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. Christ had ascended in Acts chapter 1 back to the Father, and He said that, "I'm going to come back just like I left." Peter and the apostles had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and now this is the first complete gospel sermon. Here's the result. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. "Then those who gladly received His word," the word of Peter and the other apostles, who were by inspiration telling the people what they needed to do to be saved, "Those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." There's the beginning. There's that first Christian fellowship. What did they do? "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church that number," that fellowship, "daily those who were being saved." What can we learn from that? I think there's a number of things that are important. These people felt something very strong about being a part of that group. You know, when we look out into our society today, everybody wants to be a part of something. They want to be identified with something. This group, that organization, this organization. People need that sense of identity. Well, the people there that received His word, they were baptized, they became part of that church, that fellowship, they felt a strong sense of identity with each other. Why? Because they were all in that fellowship. And that fellowship was important to them. They had all experienced the new birth, John chapter 3. They had all become new creatures, Romans chapter 6. They were new creatures. They were different now. And it was those 3,000 people who had something special. What was that special thing? They were all in the same family now. So they had a new sense of identity that was associated with a new family. God was now their father. What do I learn from that? Well, certainly I learn this. When I am with someone who's experienced this new birth as part of this fellowship, I should have a strong sense of identity with that person. There should be something special. You see that in lots of civic organizations when someone finds out that they're part of the Lions Club or Kiwanis or whatever, and maybe they're not in the same city or anything, but when they learn they're in that same civic organization, there's an instant identity. And while those things are important, nothing is as important as being in the fellowship of God. So we should have a strong sense of identity with those people who've experienced that new birth. That's what they did in the first century. And they thought it was very, very important. They had each other's back. You know, we talk about that. You know, friends are supposed to have each other's back. They're supposed to be there for each other. That's the way it was in the first century. They were there for each other. They could count on one another. We go on. Remember what was read there? They shared what they had. If somebody had a need, they shared with them. And while that was talking about physical needs, and we all have physical needs, but we all have spiritual needs and emotional needs, we should be able to rely on each other to help fill those needs. There should be something special there between us. Because we're in this new fellowship, this new family, we're in this church. And so I should be able to rely on you. You should be able to rely on me. And I shouldn't constantly have to worry, well, is John Doe talking about me behind my back? Is Jane Smith spreading a rumor about me? Is whatever. I shouldn't have to worry about that when I'm in this fellowship. I have a new identity. I have a new family. I have new friends. And so that should be something very special. That's the way it was in the first century. Right when the church began, people sensed this new fellowship, this new identity. And it was a one for all and all for one attitude. And there's no reason why it shouldn't be that way today. We should have a one for all for one attitude in this fellowship. Just like they did in the first century. If I need something, I shouldn't feel fear. I shouldn't feel bad about going to you if I know you can help and asking you, sharing with you what I might need. I shouldn't fear that. Nor should I feel that if I go ask you, I'll feel indebted for the rest of my life and then you'll hold that over me. I shouldn't worry that that's going to be the case. That's not the way it was in the first century with that group of people, that fellowship of people. They really felt that strong sense of helping one another. Have you had your coffee this morning? Well, no. Well, let me fix it for you. See that attitude? That's the way it was in the first century. And they felt it. They knew it. But what was the basis of that? They came from all over that part of the world. They didn't look alike. There were younger people and older people. There were males. There were females. They came from different walks of life. So that's not what they had in common. The basis was the fact that now they were following the apostles' doctrine, right? Very next verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were all led by the same Spirit now. So now when I come across someone who's led by the apostles' doctrine, who's continuing in the apostles' doctrine, I see some brother or some sister that I'm in fellowship with. And that should, if they're really following in the apostles' doctrine, that should be something very special, very unique, very important. That's the kind of people they were. They continued in it. Jesus talked so much right before his death, John chapter 14 through John chapter 17. Remember, that's right before he goes to the garden, is betrayed by Judas, and then goes through the mock trials and is crucified. That happens right before this, John 14 through John 17. He's in that upper room, remember, with his 12 apostles. He institutes the Lord's Supper. You know, one of the things he talks about that he considers very important right before his death? Love. He mentions that many times. He says, as I have loved you, you're supposed to love one another. Now, his time was very limited. It was hours away. And he believes it's necessary to talk about that. That you need to love one another. And he's talking about his people, his followers. You need to love one another. You need to be there for one another. You need to be concerned about one another. You need to care for one another. But I think what's important is what happens next in our text that we read. How did they express that fellowship? How did they express that love for one another? Let's look at four or five ways the Bible talks about how these people expressed that fellowship. Note number one. In verse 42 it says, they were involved in the breaking of bread. This is throughout the New Testament. This is a phrase meaning they partook of the Lord's Supper. The breaking of the bread. This was a unique breaking of bread, just like we did this morning. That was an integral part of their expression of fellowship. So when we're here this morning, we did that. That was an expression of that fellowship, that love for one another. We're all partaking of it together. Remember what Jesus promised, Matthew 26, that when you partake of this together, I'm partaking of it with you in the kingdom. So when we were doing that a while ago, Jesus was doing it with us in the kingdom. So it is something very special. And of all the expressions of fellowship and the acts of worship, partaking of the Lord's Supper is the one and only thing that is done exclusively and can only be done exclusively when we're gathered together on the first day of the week. You ever think about that? It's unique in that sense. We sing at other times. We pray at other times. We teach and hear God's Word taught at other times, study at other times. And we do giving at other times. Yeah, there's a special giving we did this morning, but we give at other times too. But the Lord's Supper is a unique expression of fellowship, only done on the first day of the week when God's people are assembled. They thought it was important. But what else did they do? They were involved in giving. This is really kind of a striking example of fellowship. Remember what we read, verse 44 and 45? All who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. What do you think they really saw here? They saw that what they had really wasn't their own. They weren't taking it with them. And they needed to share it. If someone had a need, they were to share. You ever been around Christians who, if they shared something with you, thought that you were obligated to them? I have. You probably have too. That's wrong. Plain old wrong. That's not the way we're supposed to be at all. I'm supposed to be willing to share with you and not ever expect anything in return and never treat you as if I expect anything in return. See, these people, it was like they everything that they owned, everybody else owned. It's not that they came and put it in a house and left it. It's that if you needed something, I am willing to share it with you. No strings attached. nothing. I'm just willing to share, and I don't expect anything in return. That's giving. That's an expression of fellowship. I hope you've never experienced having to ask someone for something and then them treating you as if you owe them something and it's your fault that you need it in the first place. I hope you've never experienced that, because that's an awful feeling. An awful feeling. That's not how Christians are supposed to be. It's not how they were in the first century. They were willing to share. So many times in the Bible, Christianity is described as a one another religion. By that I mean, look at all the times that one another is put together as a phrase when talking about Christians. Christians are to love one another, take care of one another, provoke one another, admonish one another. What are some others? Teach and admonish one another, encourage one another, be kind to one another, be hospitable to one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, accept one another. On and on and on. This is really a test of who we are. Do I take care of one another? Do I encourage one another? Do I admonish one another? Do I teach one another? Do I pray for one another? That's what it means to be in fellowship. You're constantly involved in doing that. Maybe it's different people at different times, but that's indicative of your life. That describes your life. You're involved in doing that on a regular, continual basis. What else did they do? Going back to Acts chapter 2, verse 46, so continuing daily with one another, with one accord in the temple. So what did they do? They met daily in the place that for centuries had been associated with the house of God. That's what the temple was. For centuries, it had been associated with God's house. When the Bible talked about God's house in the Old Testament, it was talking about the temple. And so what did this new group, this new fellowship, this new church, this new religion, this new faith, what did they do? They met daily in one accord. They were united. They were together in the temple. In that place that had been associated with God's house for centuries. And remember, these people all came from Jewish backgrounds. Different places all over, but they had that background to them. And so they met there. What do you think they did while they were there? What do you think they did while they were there? Just sat around? I think I know what they did when they were there. One thing they did was they were talking about Christ and this new religion. And I'm sure as over time, as it spread throughout Palestine, that Christians got together and talked about, well, did you hear about the new church started in Philippi? Or did you hear about how the church is growing in Rome or whatever? They talked about those things. They were concerned about those things. More than anything else, they were concerned about the church, about spiritual things. That's what they talked about. That was important to them. They were talking about God and about heaven and what was awaiting them and all these other things. And when times of persecution and suffering started, a few decades down the road, I'm sure when Christians got together, they talked about how they were to help each other. How somebody was being persecuted, how somebody was suffering, and so they were there to help one another go through those hard times. I think those were the type of things they talked about when they met daily in the temple. So they shared those stories and talked about that. They talked about, you know, things that they needed to do, how they could serve. Another expression of fellowship there in that same section, verse 46, it says, they broke bread from house to house and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. What were they doing? They were sharing again, weren't they? They wanted to be with each other, and so they shared what they had with each other, especially in their own homes. Some Christians just try and avoid one another. These people wanted to be with one another. Note the difference. Now that's fellowship. They wanted to be with each other. They didn't find excuses not to fellowship. They found reasons to fellowship. Yeah, come over. Let's eat. Let's share a meal. See, that's what they did. And if we want to follow their example, we need to have that same attitude and heart and frame of mind. That's what we want to do. That's what they did. And they were expressing their fellowship for one another. They were hospitable to one another. And the Bible says we're to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I guess I can be hospitable and grumble, but the Bible says do it without the grumbling part. Leave off the grumbling. Be hospitable to one another. Here's some present-day reminders of fellowship that I think are important. Number one, you know, fellowship can grow cold, can it? Sure it can. Just like anything else. You know, marriages can grow cold. Friendships can grow cold. Business relationships can grow cold. Our fellowship with one another can grow cold. Out of indifference, out of negligence, whatever. The best example of this, you know, this is the time of year where we have fires in our fireplace. You look in that fire and you see all those really, really hot coals. And as long as they're in the fireplace with each other, they're hot. But what happens as soon as one sparks and falls out on the floor? Goes out almost immediately. Why? It's not with the rest of them. And that's what can happen to our fellowship. Our fellowship with one another can grow cold. Out of indifference, out of neglect, just not trying to keep that fellowship. Instead of being with one another, we find reasons not to be with one another. Well, I'm busy, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, on and on and on. There's always going to be excuses, of course, but if we want to remain hot, like that coal, that ember, we need to stay with each other. Be with each other, especially when we're meeting for God. So it can happen. Fellowship can grow cold. We know it can happen. The Bible said it could happen. The book of Hebrews talks about it happening. Talks about it in Hebrews chapter 10, doesn't it? Talks about how fellowship, that love for one another, can grow cold. Notice what these people needed to do. Verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another. There's another one another passage. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. I need to be stirred up every once in a while. I don't know about you. I need to be stirred up. I need to have my love stirred up. I need to have good works stirred up. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another. See, there's another one another. I need to be exhorted. You need to be exhorted. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. All of us need to be exhorted. So fellowship can grow cold, and our greatest loyalty is to this fellowship. That's what Christ expects. Christ expects your loyalty to this fellowship. It's to supersede all other fellowships. Civic organizations, your professional organizations, your organizations at work, all kinds of things like that. This fellowship is to take priority over all of those, every one of them. Why? And this is the third one, because this fellowship is precious. It is precious. It's priceless. But it also has to be protected. We need to protect this fellowship. Because what? Remember when Timothy told, or Paul told Timothy that there were some individuals who were who were teaching some things that were false, and it was spreading like a cancer, like gangrene, in the fellowship. And he said that had to stop. So we need to protect this fellowship and be protective of it. We need to be protective of this fellowship. Those fellowships we have out in the world all end at death, don't they? They all end at death. The one that goes beyond death is this fellowship. Because it's timeless and it's eternal. And it follows us into the next life. And it's the only fellowship that really does that. That sounds pretty important to me. That sounds like we need to make it our priority more than anything else in the world. So number one, are you part of the family of God? Are you part of the fellowship? Have you experienced the new birth? As those people did in the first century, they that gladly received His word were baptized and about 3,000 souls were added to them. Then John reminds us in 1 John chapter 1 that we need to continue to walk in the light, to confess our sins, if we want to stay in that fellowship. So what's our relationship to that fellowship, and are we putting it first? If you need to respond to either one of those, think about those things as we stand and sing this next song.